All right, Rabbi, say good morning. Let us begin. Beautiful, beautiful daf out of us today. Today's daf is Mem Zayin 47. Rabbi, say, I apologize, by the way. I messed up the I think I saved the daf in the wrong. No, I think it was me. It was me. I'm taking ownership. I'm pretty sure it was me. So I'm sorry. I know it generated a bit of confusion for that, so my apologies. All right, Rabbi, say, so our shir this morning is dedicated by our Talmud Torah sponsors for the month of Shvat and Faith Wolf for dedicating all the Shirim and Drashos this month in memory of Faith's mother, Nessa Basvelva, Zichrona Libracha, Bracha Strimber, for dedicating the Shirim and Drashos this month in memory of her husband, Avram Ben Kamen Eliezer Halevi, and Sonia Bark Fischel and family, Adrian Harry Kozlovsky and family, for dedicating the Shir this morning in memory of Bark Fischel's and Harry's mother, Rose Rachel Bas Leib Fischel. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, all of the Neshamas have an Aliyah and the family Zeinachama. Shkoach. Well, so with that, let us begin. Beautiful, beautiful daf out of us. Remember again, we left off yesterday, Amarav Shesha. So again, today's daf is 47. We're picking up 46b, and we are picking up 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16 lines up from the bottom. If you remember again, we left off yesterday with the Reish Galusa telling Rav Sheshes that the Persians really have cornered the market on meal etiquette. Those Persians really know what they're doing, right? In terms of my machorim, my mishonim, haseba, everything. So yesterday we ended off with the Reish Galusa talking, really extolling the meal etiquette of the Persians. Comes along Rav Sheshes. I'm Rav Sheshes. Anamas nisi yadana. So Rav Sheshes says Reish Galusa. Reish Galusa, thank you. I appreciate the Persian etiquette lesson. I don't know from Persians, from this, from that. I just know a Mishnah. Let me tell you a Mishnah. What does the Mishnah say? Or I should say a Braisa. This Sanya, Keitzat Seder Haseba. What's the proper order for reclining? Bisman Shein Shnei Mitos. When there are two people having a Suda together, and there are two couches, Gadol Mesav Barosh. So we go ahead and we seat the greater person first. Visheni Lo Lamata Himenu. And we place the second person at the feet of the first. I'm going to say again, based on yesterday's daf, remember that makes sense. Why? Because this is when the greater person wants to converse with the quote-unquote second person, he doesn't really have to move himself too much. He could just shift his head a little bit. Remember the Persians, this didn't bother the Persians. Why? Because remember again, they spoke with hand signals, so it wasn't such a big deal. It was Manshein Shalosh Mitos, when there are three people reclining together, Godol Mesav Barosh, we seat the greatest person first. Sheni Lo Lamala Himenu, we then go ahead and place the second greatest person above, I should say, at the head of the greatest person. Shlishi Lo Lamata Himenu, and then we place the third greatest person at the feet of the greatest person. So Moshe Sorashi points out over here, although interestingly enough, you would have thought that the order would be reversed. Right, that you would place the second greatest person at the feet of the greatest person. That's a greater covet. That way the first person could converse with the second person with greater ease. In this model, again, the third person is at the feet of the first person, where the second person is at the head of the first person. So if the first person wants to speak with the second person, he has to move a little bit. With the third person, he doesn't have to move a little bit. So what's the pshat? So Rashi very beautifully points out, because putting the second person at the feet of the first person and the third person at the head of the first person would be a slight to the second person. Good, says the Gemara. Good, so says the Gemara. So also, when it comes to washing your hands before the meal, ultimately, you begin with the greatest person. So we'll say, out of COVID, you begin with the greatest person. But we'll say, but Rashi points out over here, remember again, the Persians didn't like, right? So I'm sorry, the Persians did this also. So Rashi points out, Maskilim in Agadol, Ula'altar Ma'aili Tacha Kameh. This is fascinating. So while it is true that they are Mechabe, the greatest person, with washing first, but what? He didn't wait for everyone else. So he washed, he sat down, and they brought him his table right then and there. By Machronim, this is very interesting. Rama Machronim, Bisman Shem Hey. So when there are a group of five or less people, Maschilin Min HaGadol. So we'll say, by Machronim, if there's a small group of five or less, so we'll start from the Gadol, from the greatest person in the group. The reason five or less, so we'll say, is why? Because Lemaisa, if it's a small group like that, remember, what's the issue with my Machronim? The issue of my Machronim is, when you do macaroni, they remove the table. So you don't want it to be a situation where the gadol had his table removed, right? And he's waiting for everyone else to go ahead and wash. So what they do over here is, if it's a small group, so therefore, again, we start my macaronim with the greatest person. He's not going to have to wait too long for everyone else to wash. But if there's 100 people, the truth is, Rashi points out, 100 people doesn't mean 100 people. 100 people means more than five, right? So if there's, but again, he uses, if there's a larger group, maschilim in a katan. So in that case, they begin my machronim again from the katan, from the least important person in the group. Achim again etzel hay. Interestingly enough, until they get to the last group of five. After they get to the last group of five, v'chozer maschilim in a gadol. Interestingly enough, after you get to the last group of five, then what? So again, you begin from the katan. When you get to the last group of five, you go to the gadol and then go like that. Ulamakom shemay machronim chozim l'sham bracha chozeres. And I will say, ultimately, again, the place where my machronim begins with the last group of five, that's who leads benching, which is another way of saying the greatest person leads benching. So remember, again, if you have a small group, you start with the gadol and then work your way to the katan. You have a large group, start with the katan, work your way to the last group of five, and then when you get to the last group of five, begin with the gadol and work your way backwards from there. The person who would do my machronim in that group of five would be the person who leads benching. Whoever washes the last waters first, which means whoever washes my machronim first, whoever is given the covet of washing my machronim first, who mizumin libracha. That is the person ultimately who will lead benching. Rav Rabbi Chiya, Haviyasi b'sudasa. Rav and Rabbi Chiya were sitting together in a suda. Kamei de Rebbe, in front of Rebbe. So we'll say, we actually saw this story before. Amrali Rebbe the Rav. So Rebbe said to Rav, Kum mashiyadech. So we'll say, Rebbe said to Rav, go and wash your hands. It's at the end of the meal. Go and wash your hands. Chazye de kamarases. So we'll say, Rabbi Chiya saw that his chaver Rav was shaking. He was all nervous. We'll say, because remember again, Rav didn't know why Rebbe told him to wash. Right? Remember, we saw this story before. There are two possibilities. Rav thought maybe Rebbe was saying to him, stop fressing, stop eating so much. Right? Why don't you go wash my machronim? Enough already. Or he was saying to him, you're a slob. Right? Get yourself together, wash your hands, clean yourself up. So what happened? So Rav was embarrassed. He didn't know what was happening here. Chazit Kamara says, Amrele. So ultimately, again, Rebbe Chiya says to Rav, Barpachsi, son of nobleman, right? Son of Talmidei Chachamim. Don't worry, calm down. He's just telling you to lead benching. Right? That's all. He's just telling you, he's giving you the covet of washing my machronim first because he would like you to lead benching. Ten Rabbanan. But it's a fascinating Gemara. Eim mechabdin, lo bedrachim, velo begisharim, velo biadai mizuhamas. Well, it's actually quite fascinating. We don't give covet. Now, both say, what does this mean we don't give covet? So let's say, again, there's a situation. Let's say there's a situation where I am traveling on the same road as a Talmud Chacham. So the Talmud Chacham is coming along, and we're on the same derech. So there's no concept on the road of telling the Talmud Chacham, please, after you, right? Normally that would be the covet, right? You're walking through a doorway, you would let the Talmud Chacham go first. That concept doesn't apply ultimately again on the road or on bridges. I will say, why not? On a simple level, there's a public safety issue. You don't tie up traffic. So again, you're going to start yielding to Talmidei Chachamim. It's good to yield. It's always good. I will say, just going back before to what we learned in the Silas Yisharim, you know, the ability to make a Kiddush Hashem or a Chil Hashem on a split second on Reisterstown Road or the Beltway or anything else, you know, the few extra moments you give to yield to someone else or to let someone else in your lane, it's such a capacity for kiddusha. It's so incredibly important. So, but the Gemara says that's true. That I should say, apparently, it wasn't true in Talmudic times on the roads and on the bridges. It would create a public safety hazard if you yielded for the Talmud Chacham on the road or on the bridge. So we'll say, by the way, or for that matter, again, v'lo be'adai mizuhamos. So as we'll say, yadai mizuhamos, Rashi says, binetilas mayim achronim. So ultimately, again, when it comes to mayim achronim, the issue with my mouth, again, this almost like contradicts a little bit what we just said before, because we just said before, we do give the gadol my machronim first, so we'll see how to reconcile that in just a moment. But also, you also see something very important from this Gemara, which is the needs of the rabbim always outweigh the needs of the yachid. right? The needs of the collective always outweigh the needs of the individual. Here, there's an obligation for this individual, the Talmid Chacham, to receive kavod. It's not his kavod. The kavod of a Talmid Chacham is the kavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the kavod of Torah. But yet, we see that the Talmid Chacham's kavod is set aside for the needs of the Rabbim. It's an incredibly important idea. The needs and sensitivities of the individual are important. They are. But at the end of the day, the needs of the collective always outweigh the needs of the individual. The Gemara goes on, tells a story. Ravin va'abaye have ka'azli ba'orcha. So listen to the story. So Ravin and Abaye were traveling on the road. Kadme chamrei de Rabin lada Abaye. So what happened? So they're traveling at the same time. And apparently Ravin went in front of Abaye. V'lo amar le nezel mar. So mostly remember again, Abaye was the greater sage, was the greater Talmid Chacham than Ravin. Yet Ravin went in front of Abaye on the road, and he did not give Abaye the opportunity to go forward. Amar, midisalik hai mirabana mima'arava, gasle daite. So I'll say, interestingly enough, Abaye was offended. Right, Abaye was offended, and he said, you know, this guy Ravin, ever since he came back from Eretz Yisrael, right, he's so frum, he's right, and that's it, right, and he doesn't give me kavod. He was very offended. Rabbi Rashi happens to point out over here that Ravin used to go back from Babel to Eretz Yisrael, ultimately to tell over the teachings of Rabbi Yochanan. So what happens? So kimat al pischa de Beit Knishta, when they came to the entranceway of the shul, amarle neyomar, Ravin says to Abaye, please, after you. So Amarle Vad Hashtalav Mar Ano, and said Rabin to Abaye, and up until now I wasn't your Rebbe. Right, in other words, what happened? Where was your lack of etiquette on the road? Amarle Ana Hachi Amrab Yochanan Ein Mechabdin Elba Pesach Shiyeshba Mezuzah. So Rabin said, you know, my Rebbe is Rabbi Yochanan, and Rabbi Yochanan says that you only have to give kavod by entranceways that have a mezuzah. Now we'll see what that means in just a moment. Rashi says, so we'll see what that mezuzah means in just a moment. But obviously, what Ravin was conveying to Abaye was the teaching that we saw before of a mechabdin lo bedrachim velo begsharim, that in general, on roads and on bridges, in order not to pose a public safety issue, right, or just an inconvenience to the rabbim, we don't yield to talmidei chachamim, right? So we let the flow of traffic continue. So why does he mention a mezuzah? To which the Gemara says, the islay mezuzah in the less famous mezuzah lo. Is that true? That only an entranceway that has a mezuzah, that's the only entranceway where you yield to a Talmid Chacham. But it doesn't have an entranceway. If it doesn't have a mezuzah, you don't have to yield. Elameata, if that's the case, beis sakneses or beis hamedrash, the less behu mezuzah, hachinami dein mechabdin. If that's the case, a shul or a beis medrash, which don't have a mezuzah, you should not have to yield for a Talmid Chacham. They both say, technically speaking, a shul or a base manager technically don't require a mezuzah, because a mezuzah is a din in a domicile. It's a din in a domicile. So, for example, office spaces. So, for, you know, our minhag today is we put mezuzahs on office spaces. There's a homachlokis. Do you need a bracha? Not need a bracha. But one thing, because again, anything that's not a domicile ultimately again doesn't technically require mezuzah. So we put mezuzahs in shuls and bate medrash, but on a technical level, it doesn't need it. So if that's the case, again, why should you have to yield to a Talmid Chacham by the entrance of a shul to entrance of a base medrash? To which the Gemara says, Ela ima bepesach haro'i l'mezuzah. No, what Rabbi Yochanan meant was like this. You only have to yield to a Talmid Chacham by an entranceway that is fit for a mezuzah. Which means what? That you only have to yield for talmidei chachamim by entranceways. That's what it means. By entrances. It doesn't actually even literally mean that it conforms to the halachic details of a mezuzah. What it really means is you don't have to yield on the roads and you don't have to yield on the bridges, but when going into buildings, when going into homes, that's ultimately, again, where you do yield to a talmid chacham. Pretty amazing. Says the Gemara, Am Rav Yehuda Barei Rav Shmuel Bar Shilas Mishmei Derav Ein HaMesubin Rashai Lechol Klum At Shittu HaBotzea. Very interesting halacha. Let's say people are sitting down to a meal together. Those assembled at the meal are not permitted to eat anything until the one who makes Hamotzi goes ahead and eats his piece. So we'll say, so what this sounds like over here is as follows. What this sounds like over here is as follows: that halacha lemaisa, obviously, if they're all being yotzi with the hamotzi of the mevarich, of course it goes without saying, right? If the balabais is making hamotzi, no one could eat anything until the balabais and everyone else eats of hamotzi also. What it's saying over here is, even if, let's say, you're at a meal and the balabais is making hamotzi and you're not eating hamotzi, right? You're not eating hamotzi, you cannot go ahead and begin anything else, ultimately, again, until the balabais eats his piece. Yosef Rav Safra. Now, I'll say the pashat pshat over here is that halacha lemaisa, no one else should eat of their bread, ultimately, again, until the mevarich goes ahead and eats of the bread. Yosef Rav Safra, v'ka'amar lit'om. So Rav Safra said, the lashon over here is not rasha'in lechol, but rather, again, rasha'in lit'om. Now, I'll say Rav Safra is not changing anything. In other words, the message is the same. You don't eat until the balabayis eats. To which the Gemara says, "Lamai nafkamina." Who cares if the lashon is ein hamesubin rasha'in le'echol or ein hamesubin rasha'in lit'om? It's the same message. Lamai nafkamina shechayev adam lomar belashon rabo. Bosa the nafkamina is that when relaying the teachings of your Rebbe, a person should be precise with the lashon. Person should be precise with the wording. An incredible, incredible idea. On multiple levels. First of all, be attentive enough in your learning that you could recite ultimately again what your Rebbe says verbatim using the words that he uses, but also a din in proper preservation of the Masorah, of the tradition. The idea of not just espousing concepts, but trying to espouse or repeat concepts in the same formulation that my Rebbe said it, is exceptionally important for preservation of the Masorah. Beautiful. Turn around, I will say some interesting etiquette halachas. Shnayim mamtinin zela zebikara. I will say, this is fascinating. Two people have to wait for each other when eating together. And I will say, now remember, they're working from a model of people eating together from a shared bowl. So let's say again, you have two people eating together from a bowl. So I'll say, so what does this mean? Literally, it means they wait for each other. So what you would think this means on a basic level is that they should wait. In other words, no one should dig in, so to speak, without the other. Actually, the way the Shulchan Aruch Mishnah Berurah understand this case is as follows: that halacha lemaisa, when two people are eating together, if let's say Reuven and Shimon are sharing from the same bowl, when Reuven takes a drink, right, and therefore is not eating, Shimon should pause. Shimon should pause. No one should eat from the shared bowl when the other one is not eating. Just proper etiquette. Shlosha. But if you have three people eating together, then there is no need for one to wait for the other. In other words, once you have three, it's a party, right? So once you have three, lemaisa, again, we can't start, because otherwise you get into a situation of two having to wait for one. So everybody eats at their own pace, and when one drinks, the other need not pause their eating. Habotzea, who poshet yado tchila. We'll say the botzea, the one who makes a motzi, takes first. Right, so the one who, remember again, the assumption over here is the one who's making, remember, based on yesterday's daf, who's making hamotzi? The balabais. Right? It's very important. You could be mechabi your guest with many different things. The one thing you are not, or that was the Shabbos' daf, the one thing you're not mechabi your guest with is hamotzi. That the balabais always makes. So we'll say, so ultimately, again, the balabais therefore also partakes of the food first. Partakes of the food first. So whatever comes around, he takes part first. Vimba lachlo kavod l'rabo, ola misha god l'menar shus biyado. Now, we'll say here is a kavod that he is permitted to go ahead and forego. So, for example, the balabais is the one who's making hamotzi. That kavod he cannot forego. So, technically speaking, all the food gets passed to him first, or he partakes of all the food first. If he chooses to yield to his Rebbe, to someone who's greater than him, or for that matter, just to his guest. You know, he has the right to yield that right. Right? He has the ability to yield that right. So if he wants to give the right, a first portion to someone else, he has the ability to do so. Rabbi Bar Chana, hava asik le libre, beirav shmua. This is very beautiful. Rabbi Bar Chana was marrying off his son to the daughter of Rav Shmuel Bar Katina. So listen to this. Kadim v'yasiv. So we'll say, this is so beautiful. Rabbi Bar Barchana sits down with his son at the chasana. They sit down together. Look at Rashi. Kadim, Rabbi Bar Barchana, leishev ala shulchan. So you see, can you imagine the scene? It's the chasana. He sat down with his son at the chasana. Velishnos libno hilchos su'uda. And he said, son, I want to teach you a little bit of hilchos su'uda now. The laws of su'uda, why? Listen to this. Lefisha chasan ragya libtsoa, vahir melam dohech yaseh. Because the chasan was often the one who would make hamotzi. And therefore the father wanted to teach him. It's such a beautiful, I'll say, you know, when Torah is your life, so there's no time, there's no event that doesn't lend itself to darsa. Can you imagine this? The chasan and his father are sitting down at the chasana, and the father says to his son, let me teach you hilchos of the year chasan. You're going to be making a lot of hamotzis over the next couple of days, and over the next couple of years, right? Let me tell you the halachas of hamotzi. It's so beautiful. So the Gemara says as follows, v'kamasne lebrei, ein abotzera shay levarech, and he taught us an interesting halacha, which is the person making hamotzi should not go ahead and break the loaf, literally again, until everyone finishes answering amen. So you should wait for everyone to say amen before you go ahead and you cut into the loaf. Rashi says, amen shabrichas hamotzi, da'af anias amen mina brachahi. So we'll say, so the Gemara understands over here that the answering of amen is actually part of the bracha. Therefore, again, the bread should not be cut until the bracha is complete. And the bracha is only complete until when? Or after when? After everyone finishes. So don't cut until everyone finishes amen. So Rav Chista Amar, Mipi Rova Onim. Chista says, no, you don't need everyone to finish amen. Rather, as long as the majority of people have finished their amen. Amalei Rami Bar Chama, Maish Naruba Dakati Lo Kalya Bracha, Miutanami Lo Kalya Bracha. I don't understand. Why is it just the Rov? Right? So the Rov, why? Because again, if the Rov has not yet finished Amen, so that means the Bracha is not complete. But I don't understand. Even if there's a Miut, even if some of the people have not yet finished Amen, the Bracha is not complete. Amalei Sha'ani Omer, Kala Omer Amen Yoser Midai, Eino Ela Toa. Because I say anyone who prolongs or elongates their amen too much is mistaken. So therefore, Rabbi said the assumption over here is you wait for the majority of people to answer amen. At that point in time, the bracha is considered to be complete. And then again, the mevarich could go ahead and cut the loaf. If there are still people saying amen, That's their problem. Then already your amen is going way too long, and that's not appropriate. So we'll say, so now that we mentioned amen, the Gemara says something amazing. Tan Rabbanan, ein onin, lo amen chatufa, velo amen kitufa, velo amen yesoma. It is not appropriate to answer an amen chatufa. We'll say, what's chatufa? Look at Rashi. Shekorin es ha'alif bechataf, velo bepatach, really bekamatz. Ve'omer amen, v'tzarech, so we'll say, amen chatufa is where you don't pronounce the first kamatz of amen. Instead, you pronounce it. They call it a chataf. What they're really referring to is a shva. You say amen. Amen. So they say ah. You say eh. So amen is considered to be like a truncated amen on the front end. So a person who answers an amen chatufa, an amen instead of an amen, that's not correct. For the amen ketufa. Amen ketufa is someone who cuts off the mem. Right, the nun at the end. Look at Rashi, chatufa, shekornesa alif bechat, I'm sorry, ketufa, shemechaser kriyas hanun, shenemotzia bepesh shetaini keres. You mention, you say ame, but you prolong the ame, but you don't pronounce the na. So again, chatufa is, you're not pronouncing an a of amein, but instead an e. The amen ketufa is you're not pronouncing the nun. What's an amen yesoma? This is very interesting. An orphaned amen. Rashi says shaloshama habracha ela sheshama she'onin amen. This is a case where you didn't hear the bracha, but you just hear everyone answering amen, so you join in. So that's called an orphaned amen. You don't know what you're answering amen to, but you answer amen. So the Gemara says you should not say an amen chatufa, in other words, a truncated aleph, an amen ketufa, a truncated nun, or an amen that you don't know what you're answering to. Now Rashi Abase brings up something fascinating over here. Look at the Rashi Yisoma. This is incredible. V'had amina ba'chalil sheba alexandri shel mitzrayim hayu manifin bisudarim kishegia islanos amen. Amen lo alma lo shami v'ka'anu. So we'll say Rashi brings up the Gemara Maseches Sukkah that says there was the largest shul in Alexandria. We'll say, if you follow the news, two days ago, they actually just rededicated the central shul in Alexandria. Absolutely. They restored it, the government. They actually restored it. Magnificent, magnificent shul. Again, I don't know what's going to happen there, but it's amazing. So the Gemara talks about one of the largest shuls was in Alexandria. The shul was so big that people could not hear the chazan answering amen. So how would the people know to answer amen? They would wave flags. They would wave flags. So Rashi says, but 1 second. Isn't that an amen yisoma? We just got finishing. You're not allowed to answer amen if you don't know what bracha you're answering amen to. So says Rashi, that was different. Why? Hano made the yadi shem onin achar bracha, va is a bracha heim onin. The difference there, Bosei, was in Alexandria. They knew which bracha they were answering amen to, but they were just unable to hear the bracha. So amen yisoma means you don't know what bracha you are answering to. That's when ultimately, again, such a bracha will be problematic. But if you know what bracha it is, even if you can't hear it, halacha lemaisa, you could answer it. So Bosei, velo yizrok bracha mipiv. Very important halacha. One should literally, again, not throw a bracha out of their mouth. What does that mean, throw a bracha out of their mouth? Bemihirus, shedomolav kimasa, elashachok kavua hulo. Because ultimately, again, if you say a bracha too quickly, it has the appearance that it's like a burden that you're simply trying to shift off you, right? It's a burden that ultimately, again, you're trying to get rid of. Ben Azai, Rabbi Osei, so here, Ben Azai says something amazing. So Rabbi Osei, so that last idea, lo yizrok bracha mipiv, I don't want to write, don't throw it out of your mouth. Don't say a bracha so quickly that it looks like you're just trying to get it over with because it's a burden that sits on you. Ben Azai says, Kala'one amen yisoma, Rabbi Osei, this is a very dramatic Gemara. Kala'one amen yisoma, whoever answers an orphaned amen, yehiyu banav yisomin. Ultimately, again, his children will be orphans. Chatufa, if he answers an amen chatufa, remember, chatufa is where you truncate the aleph, right? Instead of saying an oh, you say an eh. Yichatfu yamav, his days will be truncated. Ketufa, anyone who answers an amen ketufa, which is you lap off the nun, yiskatfu yamav, his days shall be cut off as well. V'chala marich ba'amen, whoever prolongs amen, again, not unnecessarily like we saw before, ma'arichin lo yamav ushnosav, ultimately, again, has prolonged days and years. So we'll say, it's very interesting. This Gemara bothered me a lot in terms of what is it that Ben Azai is saying. You're answering, amen yesoma, your children are orphaned, amen ketufa, amen chatufa. So maybe the pshat is like this. I will say, what's an amen yesoma? Amen yesoma is like we said, you're saying amen, but what? You have no idea what you're doing. You have no idea what you're saying. There are people who go through life and have absolutely no idea what they're doing. There's no plan. There's no mahalach, there's no seder, there's no order. So a person ultimately, again, who spends his life answering an amen yisoma, you banav yisoma. We'll say, what are banav? Banav could be your children, but banav also represents the efforts of your labor. Right? Those are the things that you produce. If you have no direction in life, if you don't have a seder, you don't have a plan, you don't have goals, you don't have dreams, you don't have aspirations, then the things you produce will be rudderless as well. Banav yisomoso, the good deeds that you do, the things that you produce, whatever you do, it's yisomim, it's orphaned, it has nowhere to go, it has nothing to do. If you have no plan, then ultimately again, your results, ultimately again, are directionless as well. An amin chatufa, amin ketufa. So remember again, what does that represent? An amin ketufa, amin chatufa. It represents ultimately again, someone who doesn't put enough effort into what it is that they're doing. Remember again, what's an amen ketufa? You don't take enough time to say an ah. Instead, what do? You say an eh. You don't take enough time to say a nun, right? You just say an aleph and a mem. So people who don't put enough of themselves into their life endeavors, then what does the Gemara say? So yiskat fuyamav, life is not the same. If you don't put in effort, don't expect to get results. If you're not willing to pronounce the Aleph, if you're not willing to pronounce the Nun, you're not willing to put in the effort to do things correctly, then don't expect too much out of life. Conversely, v'chala marich ba'amein. I will say, but whoever does amen correctly, what does it mean to do amen correctly? Amen correctly, number one, means that at the end of the day, know what you're doing, know what you're answering, have a plan. And doing amen correctly means put in the right amount of effort in the beginning of your endeavor. And in the end of your endeavor, what does the Gemara say? Ma'arichin lo yamav ushnosav. That's the recipe for successful living. Have a plan, have direction, be willing to put in the effort on the front end and on the back end of your life initiatives, and you will see incredible bracha and arichus yam and mishanim. Ravu Shmuel, havu yasi besudasa. Rav and Shmuel were sitting together in a suda. Asurav Simin Barchia. So we'll say this is a great case also. So Rav and Shmuel were sitting together in a suda. Watch this. Rav Simin Barchia, havu kamasari vacha. So we'll say Rav and Shmuel were sitting eating together. So Rav Simin Barchia comes along, he sits down with them, and he starts eating very fast. Amrali Rav, my detech, what's up? What are you doing? Let's tarufe bahadon. Oh, I get it. You're vacuuming in everything because you think you're going to join with our mezumen, right? But here's the problem. Ananachlinala, we're done. We finished eating already. So just because you sit down with us at the end of the day does not allow you to join in the mezumen. Amar le Shmuel. So Shmuel says, Rav, 1 second. The truth is, are we really done? Ilu maisi li ardile vigozlaya la'aba milo achlinon. Shmuel says, Rav, the truth is, someone to bring me some mushrooms and truffles, I could eat. Right? Someone were to bring, right? Rav, someone to bring you some young pigeons, you could eat. So the idea is, as long as you could eat, right? As long as at the end of the day, if somebody were to bring us some type of delicacy, we would eat, then what? Then ultimately, again, the meal is not over. And Rabbi say, this is indeed the halacha. And this is actually a very dramatic halacha. The Shulchan Aruch, two people ate a meal together, and then what happened? And they finished. They finished eating. The third guy comes along. So what's this? Now the third guy comes along, and what does he want? He wants to be in the starif in the mezumin. So what's that? If the other two, if somebody were to bring them something additional to eat, they would eat. Then what? Mitzarif bahadayu. The third guy could actually go ahead and become part of the mezumen. And ultimately, again, the Shulchan Aruch says, not only can the third guy be mitzarif with the first two, but what? The first two should dafka make sure to give the third guy something to eat so that they have the ability to go ahead and make a mezumen. So I want to say, quite incredible. I think most of us don't realize this halacha. You assume that if you finished eating and the third guy comes on, there's no mezumen. No, if you could eat, if somebody were to bring you more food, you would eat more. You make sure that third guy eats and he becomes part of your mezumen. Now, the Shulchan Aruch just says, V'hu sheba at shelo amru havlo nevarech. Now, of course, this only works if what? If the other two didn't yet wash my machronim or did not yet articulate, let's bench. But once the other two, of course, articulated, let's bench, then ultimately, again, the meal is over. Okay, so the Gemara goes right. Tamidim de Rav, Havayosev is Sudasa. The Tamidim of Rav were sitting and having a meal. Al Rav Acha. So Rav Acha came along and joined them. And presumably, again, they had pretty much finished eating. Amri Asa Gav Rav de Mavarichlan. They said, oh, good, a wonderful, a great Ham Tacham has come to lead us in benching. So they said this about Rav Acha. Amar lahu, Rav Acha said to them, "Mi sarvisa de gadol mevarech? Do you think ultimately, again, it is the greatest Talmud Chacham who leads benching? No, God." So the Gemara says, "Iker shebisuda mevarech." It's important ultimately, again, to have someone who was there from the beginning of the meal lead benching. But in fact, that's not the halacha of Hilchasa. Gadol mevarech afagav de asa lebasof. We'll say the halacha is that the gadol, the greatest one in the mezumen, leads benching. Even if what? Even if he didn't come until the end. So we'll say, Salocha Lamaisa, even if people finished eating, if they could still eat and did not yet wash my machonim, or did not yet go ahead and say, let's bench, Halacha Lamaisa, the third word, could join the mezumen, assuming that what? He eats something along with them, and he could even lead the mezumen. Achol Demai, so we'll remember again, we're going back now to the case of the Mishnah. So the Mishnah said that Halacha Lamaisa, even if the third person ate demai. So remember again, demai is the produce of an ama oretz, which is considered to be a suffix whether or not it's tithed or not. See, even if the third guy ate demai, he can join for the mezumen. Says the Gemara, ha lo chazile. I don't understand. Why should it? We'll say, now let's make the assumption that in order to join in a mezumen, you have to eat food that is fit for consumption. Right? If the food is not fit for consumption, I don't mean fit for consumption from a quality perspective, I mean from a halachic perspective. You know, for example, if two guys are eating kosher and one guy is eating non-kosher food, halacha l'maaseh, they cannot make a mezumen. It's very important. They can't make a mezumen. There's actually even shailus in halacha. Let's say, again, two guys hold of pas yisrael and the third does not, and he's not eating pas yisrael. Can they form together to form a mezumen? So that interestingly enough, you see that the people who form a mezumen must be a coherent cohesive group. Cohesion is often defined as ability of one to eat from the food of the other, but we'll see that in greater depth. But one thing is clear, which is one guy is eating something that is usser, he cannot go ahead and combine with the other two. So halacha lemaisa, you're not allowed to eat demai. So why, if the third guy is eating demai, can he form a mezuzah? And halo chazilei kevan di by mafkilu nechasei v'havi ani v'chazilei. Because we'll say, technically speaking, if the third guy wanted to declare all of his property ownerless, make his property hefker, he becomes an ani. An ani, a pauper, is permitted to eat demai. This non machilin asaniim demai vesachsanya demai. Because under the Mishnah, you're allowed to give an ani to eat demai, and similarly again achsanya. Both say achsanya in this case doesn't just mean guess. Rashi points out achsanya means if you're housing soldiers. Sometimes the government would station soldiers, would quarter soldiers in people's homes. You could give them to eat of demai. Va'amru Rav Huna Tana Beishamai Omrim ein machilin asaniim vesachsanya demai. Beishamai disagrees. He holds that you can't give aniim or soldiers demai. So the Mishnah reflects the view of Beis Hillel, that Allah says, since if technically speaking a person would make all of his property ownerless, he would become an ani. If he were to become an ani, he would be permitted to go and eat demai. Therefore, if he eats demai, although he really shouldn't, technically he could join to become part of the mezuzah. Good, says the Gemara. Similarly, again, if let's say you have a Levi, and the Levi was eating his Maiser Rishon that had its Trumas Maiser removed from it, he can also combine to be part of the Mezuman. Pshita. That's obvious. So we'll say, right? Remember again, you give Truma Gidola to the Kohen, Maiser Rishon to the Levi, and then the Levi separates out Trumas Maiser from his Maiser Rishon. So the Gemara says, Pshita. That's obvious. Lo Tzricha. We'll say, what's the case? The case is where the Levi was a bit too proactive in getting his Levitic portions. Ultimately, again, while the wheat was still in its sheaves, while the grain was still in its sheaves, and therefore, again, he took his Maaser Rishon portion, he separated out his Trumas Maaser, right, which is his portion to the Kohen, but Truma Gidol, the first Truma, was never separated. If you go ahead and you separate out Maaser Rishon while the grain was still in its stalk form, Patar Mitruma Gidola, ultimately, again, you no longer have to separate out Truma Gidola anymore. Why not? Shene Emar, V'harimosim en Trumas Hashem, Maaser min ha-Maaser. You shall raise from it Trumas Hashem, Maaser from Maaser. Maaser min Maaser, Marti Lachal. You go out and you take Trumas Maaser from Maaser Rishon, V'lo Truma Gidola, Trumas Maaser min ha-Maaser. But you don't separate out Truma Gidola and Trumas Maaser from Maaser Rishon. See, even if what happens, if let's say, again, they waited after the green was processed a little bit, and it's in a pile, the halacha should be the same as well. Amrali alecha makra, he said, about you, the pasuk says, Amadeis mikomas rosechem tarimu truma. From all of your maestros, right, from all of the maestros you take, you should raise truma, which tells us that if the Levi went ahead and took his portion once the grain was piled, even if truma gedola has not yet been separated, the Levi would be obligated to do so. So why do you make that distinction? Why is it if the Levi goes ahead and takes his portion while it's still in stalk form, he's obligated to separate out Trumas Maaser, but not Truma Gidola? Yet, if he takes it when it's piled, he's obligated to separate out both Truma Gidola and Trumas Maaser. Why the difference? High idgun v'lai v'hai lo idgun. When it's piled, it's considered to be grain. Once it's grain, the obligation for Truma Gidola, for the Levi to separate out Truma Gidola, is there. However, when it's in its stalked form, ultimately, again, it's not yet considered grain. So if the Levi is a bit too zariz, takes his portion while it's still in stalked form, he'll have to separate out Trumas Maaser, but not Truma Gidola. Maaser Sheni v'Hekdesh Shniftu. Similarly, again, if the third guy, I'm just calling it the third guy, ate Maaser Sheni or Hekdesh, which was redeemed, so Gemara says, Pshita. If you redeemed your Hekdesh or Maaser Sheni, you could eat it wherever you want. So, of course, you could count as part of the Mezuman. So, Pshita, that's obvious. Hacha ma'askinon, what's the case? Kigon shenasana sakarvel onasana sakhomesh. They both say, in general, when you redeem your own Maaser Sheni, or you redeem your own Hekdesh, so what's the halacha? You have to pay principal plus a fifth. So the case over here is where the individual redeemed his Maaser Sheni, or he redeemed his Hekdesh, he paid the principal, but he did not yet pay the fifth. And therefore, again, the Mishnah is teaching me that what? The non-payment of the fifth does not prevent redemption from occurring. So therefore, Aloch Alamaisa, if I redeemed my Maaser Sheni, or I redeemed my Hekdesh, I paid the principal, but I didn't pay the fifth, it is considered to be redeemed, therefore permissible for consumption even outside of Yerushalayim, and if I eat it, I could combine with the other two guys to form the mezumen. Hashamish achol kizayis. So we'll say similarly again, if Hashamish eats a kizayis, he could also join to the mezumen. Pshita. So what's the chiddush over here? Ma'al detema, shamish lo kava. I would have thought, Rabbi Zeh, that at the end of the day, a shamish never really has kavias in a suda, right? The shamish is the attendant. He's the butler. He's the waiter. He's not part of the group. Why is he not part of the group? Because he's always up and down serving this and that. Kamashmulah, that if he has kavana to be part of the group and they have kavana to have him as part of the group, then Allah Almighty counts as the third. Vakusi mizamin alav. This is very interesting. Kusi. Remember again, Rabbi Zeh, kusi refers to the group of people who came from the land of Kusa. They were resettled by the king Shalmaneser when he uprooted the 10 tribes, put in other tribes in the 10 tribes' place. One of those tribes was the people from Kusa. The Kusim converted. There was a big shaila about whether or not the conversion of the Kusim was legitimate or not. So we always see this discussion about what is the status of the Kusim vis-a-vis any particular halacha. So the Mishnah, interestingly enough, said that you are permitted to include a Kusi as part of your mezumen. Amai, but why? Lo yehe ela ama aretz. We'll say, why should a kusi be any better than ama aretz? V'tanya ein mizamin al ama aretz. We'll say, it's actually a fascinating halacha, and the halacha is that you cannot. We'll say, this is referring to Talmidei Chachamim. Talmidei Chachamim do not join in a mizumin with an ama aretz. Joseph, if you think about it, it's actually a pretty dramatic halacha. So we'll discuss this in greater depth. But the idea, on a basic level, is that the mizumin is a way of giving greater praise to Hakadosh Baruch Hu. The praise is only there if halacha lemaisa, the people who are giving the praise, are of some type of equal level. For example, three amaratzim, right, three amei ha'aretz can join in a mezumen. It's only talmidei chachamim who shouldn't join in a mezumen with an ama aretz. Abayu amar b'kusobo says, so why should a kusi be any better than an ama aretz? And we said that an ama aretz can't join in a mezumen, to which the Gemara says, abayu amar b'kusi chaver. Abai says, who are we talking about? Kusi is a Talmud Chacham. Talmud Chacham Kusi. Rava Amar, no, afilu tema ba Kusi Ama Aretz. Can you even talk about a Kusi Ama Aretz? We'll say, watch this. Vahacha ba Ama Aretz dirabanan de pligale dirab meiraskinan. Now we'll say, everything comes down to definitions. We're talking about over here an Ama Aretz in accordance with dirabanan. We'll say, there's a machlokis, as we're going to see, about the definition of an Ama Aretz. What is the definition of an ignorant person? Watch this. Tisanya, Ezu Ama Aretz. Rabbi say, who is an Ama Aretz? In other words, what's the definition? Rabbi say, you understand, this is not like who's an Ama Aretz, we could call him an Ama Aretz. Right? This is, remember, being an Ama Aretz has halachic ramifications. What do we do with your produce? Right? What is your general level of believability or reliability regarding different things? So what is the definition of an Ama Aretz? Kol she'enu okel chuyav betara divrei Meir. Meir says, whoever does not eat their regular food in a state of ritual purity, that's an Ama Aretz. So that's, by the way, a pretty high level. Tit chulin betara. Right? Chulin betara means you eat your regular food in a state of ritual purity. Whoever doesn't do that, it's called an Ama Aretz. Dira Meir, Chacham say, no. Kol shena ma'asa perosav karoi. Chacham say, the definition of an Ama Aretz is someone who does not tithe his produce. That's the definition of an Ama Aretz. So therefore, again, we understand now. Remember, we're trying to figure out why a kusi could count for a mezumen. Because after all, shouldn't a kusi be no better than an Ama Aretz? And an Ama Aretz does not go ahead and count towards a mezumen. So what's the pshat over here? So the Gemara says, according to the Chachamim, the definition of an Ama Aretz is someone who doesn't tithe this produce. Vahani kusoi asuri ma'asri. The kusim were known, actually, interestingly enough, to be very diligent and vigilant in the tithing of their produce. Listen to this. The Gemara says, remember again, the kusim, their problem is only with what? With Torah Shebal Peh, right? With the verbal tradition. But ultimately, again, anything that is actually written in the Torah, they're very meticulous with. The Gemara says, the Amar Mar, such incredible. Anything that the kusim do, they do even better than the rest of the Jewish people. So the Rebbe said, therefore, the Gemara suggests over here that if you subscribe to the rabbi's definition, to the Rabbana's definition of an Ama Aretz, that an Ama Aretz is someone who does not tithe his produce, then a kusi is not an Ama Aretz. Why? Because kusim were known to tithe their produce. Therefore, what? Therefore, halacha lemaisa, kusi could count as part of the mezumin. So we'll say, now that we started talking about amaretz, the amaretz says, Hanabanan, Ezwa amaretz, who's an amaretz? Koshin akari kriyasha arvis the shachris de Rebelezer, Eliezer. Rebelezer says, if you don't daven shachris and ma'ariv, right? You don't say kriyashma in the morning, kriyashma in the evening, that is an amaretz. Rebbe Yeshua Omer, kol she'ino maniach tefillin. Yeshua says, anyone who doesn't put on tefillin every day is called an Amma Aretz. Ben Azai Omer, Ko She'in Lo Tzitzis Bebigdo, anyone who doesn't wear tzitzis is called an Amma Aretz. Rabbi Nassim will say, so you see, by the way, what they're describing over here are basic daily activities of Judaic living, right? So every day, tefillin, tzitzis, shachris, kriyashma in the morning and the evening. Rabbi Nassim Omer, Ko She'in Mezuzah Apischo, anyone who doesn't have a mezuzah by his entranceway. Rabbi Yosef by Yosef Omer, Koshi Yesh Lo Banim Ve'eno Megadlin L'Talmud Torah. Both say, Rabbi Yosef, this is dramatic. Rabbi Yosef says the true mark of an Amma Aretz is not your own behaviors. It's ultimately, again, what do you give to your children? What do you give to your children? Do you raise your children in a way that you're raising them ultimately, again, to a life of Torah? To a life where they value Torah, to a life where they learn Torah, to a life where they treasure Torah. A person who does that, great. The person who doesn't do that, that's unfortunately an Amma Aretz. Achirim Omrim, Afilu Kara V'Sham, this is incredible. The Achirim say, even if a person learned, right? V'loshimish tamidi chachamim hareza Amma Aretz. If you learn, but you do not go ahead and properly serve tamidi chachamim, that's also not Amma Aretz. So what's the pshat with that? So remember again, you see Chazal place an incredible emphasis on serving Tamidi Chachamim, which really means spending time with Tamidi Chachamim. Right? What's the goal? The goal is, we all know, if you have a relationship with great people, so you learn so much from observing them, more than just what they say. So there's an element of things that I pick up from my Rebbe, just from being around my Rebbe. Just spending time outside of the shir, outside of his teachings, which are so important. So the Gemara says, a person who is not Meshavish Tamidi Chacham, a person who doesn't spend time, ultimately, again, with their Rebbe, with Tamidi Chachamim, loses out on something. There's such a person as an Amma Aretz. Amar Rav Huna, Halacha Kacher. Rav Huna says, Halacha Fala Zachirim. Rai Bar Chama, so let's listen to this. This is an incredible story. Rai Bar Chama, Lo Azmir Alei Rav Menashe Bar Tachlifa. Rai Bar Chama would not join in a mezumin with Rav Menashe Bar Tachlifa. Incredible. Ditani Sifra v'Sifri v'Hilchasa. Because he felt, Rabbi Marchama felt, that even though Rabbi Menashe was very learned, he never served Tamidei Chachamim. And because he never served Tamidei Chachamim, therefore was an Amma Aretz. Therefore, Rabbi Marchama refused to join in a mezumin with him. Pretty dramatic. Kinach nafshed Rabbi Marchama, when Rabbi Marchama died, and it sounds like Rabbi Marchama died at a little bit of a younger age, Amar Rava, Rava said, lo nach nafshed Rabbi Marchama, elo delo azim Rabbi Menashe bar Tachlifa. The only reason Rabbi Marchama died early is because ultimately, again, he disparaged Rav Menashe Bar Tachlifa. Since he refused to join in the Mizur Rav Menashe Bar Tachlifa, he disparaged his covet. That's why ultimately, again, Rabbi Bar Chama died early. A pretty dramatic Gemara. But one second, what did Rabbi Bar Chama do wrong? V'atanya, achirim ona filu kara shana v'loshim shem echari za'ama aretz. But one second, we'll say, if Rav Menashe did not serve Tamidi Chachamim, then again, the achirim say, that's an Amma Aretz, and we don't join with an Amma Aretz in Mezumim. So which the Gemara says, shana Rav Menashe Bar Tachlifa, demashu l'rabbanon. So ultimately, again, it's not true. It's not true that, in fact, Rav Menashe Bar Tachlifa did go ahead and serve Tamidi Chachamim. V'rai Bar Chama hu delo daka basrei. Rabbi Bar Chama didn't have good intel, right? His information was wrong. His information was wrong. Lishna Achrina, the other possibility. So we'll say, the first version of the story is Rabbi Bar Chama was just wrong. Rabbi Menashe did serve Tamid Chachamim. Just Rabbi Bar Chama for some reason thought that he didn't. Lishna Achrina, the other possibility is Deshama Shmaisa Sami Pumayu Drabbanon, Begaris Luk Tzurma Rabbanon. That even though he did not go ahead and serve Rabbanim, they will say this could be that perhaps again, maybe Rav Menashe came to Torah a little bit later, whatever the circumstances were. Even if he did not go ahead and serve Tamidei Chachamim, he was so meticulous with hearing the correct conclusions from the mouths of Tamidei Chachamim that it was as if he had served them. All right, Tabas, we'll have to stop over here. All right, we'll pick up here in Miras Hashem tomorrow. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. I'm sorry. There you go. Here's my show.